So he's going to be reading out a real Bible.
I know, I forgot I had to bring my study Bible. It's funny you mentioned this because I had some lines underlined in this from years past, so they meant something to me too. This is from 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 through 15. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem, where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings and offerings of well-being and provided a feast for all his servants.
An amazing story, isn't it? And a real story. Even historians know that Solomon existed. Solomon, he gathered up so much gold that he filled up a city with gold, and he got so much gold and silver that he finally took the silver out of the city and just stacked it outside the city because he just had so much. That's a lot, you know. You read on a little farther, and he'll tell you how many camels he had, how many chariots, 14,000 chariots, and just to get the reality, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Boy, that's a lot of beef. Huh? Well, I don't know if it's probably a period. You know, I doubt if it's one day. It probably took some time. That's a lot of butchering. Just kind of the reality of how big that is, you know, and how massive. And then his empire, you know, and... Just a brief history on Solomon, you know, he did marry to make alliances. What did he end up with? I should have checked this out. My memory's not that. But I think it was he had 1,000 wives and concubines. I'm not sure that's real wise. He might add a little slip there. In fact, at the end, Solomon did really well with the Lord until he got old. And then he actually started worshiping some of the gods of his wives and started sacrificing to them. And God said, "Because you did that, I'm going to still honor your father. I'm going to keep your son's going to rule part of the nation, but I'm going to tear the nation apart." And so Solomon, you know, did fail at the end, and it cost the country, it cost the world a lot. Don't like to dwell on it too much, but you know, when you and I obey God, it's a blessing to us, and it's a blessing to everybody around us. When the righteous rule, everybody gets blessed. And so our lives do make a real difference to everybody around us. You know, a lot of people just say, well, I'm going to take my life and nobody cares anyway. But that's never the case. There's always people that hurt because we're not there. And then just the failures that we make. And so therefore, again, what Jody's ministering and what I believe the Holy Spirit's ministering to us is, man, we need to be encouraged. We do grow weary. Who knows what happened to Solomon, but if I had 1,000 wives, I'd be more than weary. Like I said, it doesn't sound like a good plan to me. And it affects everybody. It affects history. On the positive side, if we hear God and obey him and do it, everybody gets blessed that we're around. Our obedience, you know, for Lisa and I, we were young and like any young people, lost. I mean, you know, we're good people, came from good families. But when God called us to do this, I was overwhelmed. We just had our first son. We'd left the farm, bought a business, was going broke, was trying to do it during the recession. Hired people that didn't have money for our own table. Kept our people hired even though nobody was buying anything, just to take care of people and do the business. And I had started the church. I was overwhelmed with that. It was difficult for us. It was difficult on Lisa leaving her mom and dad and 750 miles away. And then, in some ways it's... there are a lot of people, I think, can handle all that stuff. Somehow we survived and kept going, but we had a lot of opportunity, really good opportunity to quit. And yet God said, start Believers Fellowship and minister to the hurting people and build a foundation and we'll go from there. Now it's been over 40 years, and now, you know, we've been able to touch thousands of people and affect nations. Literally what we're doing in Albania, I was just on to Larry the other day, the missionary. He said, John, whether anybody, you know, he just said, the reality is we are history makers. That nation had no gospel, and we were the major layers of encouraging the pastors to stick it out, and a lot of them would not be there today if we hadn't joined them. And there's a strong church now in Albania, the only country in the whole world where a dictator absolutely wiped out the church. Stalin didn't do it. None of those guys did it. The dictator made fun of those guys. So we have little known all that big stuff, but that looks big. But what about just the small stuff? When you and I obey God and do what's right and take the word that's even coming, you know, right here now in the last few weeks of stepping up our game to encourage people, we have no idea how important that is, and we will reap a harvest. And most of it, I don't feel like, my goal is not to go down in history as somebody that did something great. I have no desire to even have a tombstone. So if you want to put one up there, say whatever you want. I don't care when I leave here. I'm gone. My reward's up there, not down here. And my reward and your reward will mostly be just the relationship with the people that we got to encourage. It's not over yet. We got a lot to do. We got a lot of things we can't do. But if we're going to do what he really wants us to do and build, and thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth, one of the biggest things we got to do is be able to hear him. You can't obey him if you haven't heard him. So Solomon here, actually, you know, God comes to him. Isn't that amazing? God comes to him in a dream and says, what do you wish me to give you? Man, I love this because it's so anti-religious. It's just so anti the thinking of everybody. You know, everybody bows down to their God and sacrifices to him and all that. And our God comes to us and say, what would you like? What would you like, Psalm? What do you want me to give you? I don't know if I was God if I would do that. Who knows what he's going to say? But God actually asked him, and God asked him an honest question that God was willing to answer. He said, what would you want? And we know that's God because Jesus is the exact representation of God. And Jesus came to the earth and said, what do you want me to do for you? To several people, to a lot of people. And he's saying it now to you and to me. He's still saying the same thing. What do you want? And man, we did take a little time. We went down to Florida for our vacation, and it was my birthday. And we got down there a day late because the engine wouldn't fly, and had a fuel leak and didn't want to blow up in the sky. Thank God. I'm not ready to go yet. But anyway, they said, we're with Jill and Charlie. They said, what do you want to do for your birthday? I said, I don't want to make a decision. That's what I want for my birthday. Well, yeah, but where do you want to go? I just said, and you're not listening, all right? So when God says, what do you want? That's a big question for all of us. It's like, I don't want that question. I don't know. And if I ask, then I'm going to be stuck with that. And it may be the wrong thing, and now I'm stuck, right? Come on, a lot of times, I don't know what I want. That's what I want. I want to know what I want. And I don't know what I want. So Solomon gets asked this, and Solomon's a pretty good kid. He says, man, you really took care of my dad. David really was a man after God's own heart with all the sin he made and all the other mistakes. Man, he had something going with just, I love God with all my heart. And for David to forgive himself after he got, killed his best friend to have his wife, and David, I think the thing I admire about him, he got up and said, I'm going to go worship the Lord. I'm not going to quit. Man, I do one thing wrong, and I feel like I'm a failure forever. And I ought to just get out of the way. I appreciate that about David. Anyway, Solomon just said, my dad did a good, and you took care of him. And so he says, now I'm a young guy. I don't know how to get in and out. Would you give me understanding? Now, I'm going to back stop here a little bit. I met a guy, Melissa and I met a bunch of people that came into the area there. I won't go on all that right now. But her niece, Courtney, is working with a group of people in California. And they're basically the people it's kind of like the Jesus people thing still going. And it's pretty awesome. But we met a young man that I want to talk about today. His name was Seth. Seth was born with cerebral palsy. Now, in a conversation, I finally asked him, I said, Seth, can you tell me what's it like to have cerebral palsy from your side, And he said, John, have you ever run, heavy equipment? I said, yeah. He said, you ever, it's like taking an excavator and you got the toggle switch to make everything work. And he said, you flip it all around. And so when you go to right, it goes left. Go to go up, it goes down. He says, that's how it's like. I wanted my arm to go this way, and it goes that way. And I just think, here somebody's going through some of these things. I can't help it. I always say, what if that was me? It's kind of a, I don't say it's a curse, but it affects me a lot. I can't hear a story and not say, what if that was me? And then try to feel it. Because part of it is I want to face the reality of life head on. I don't want to just put blinders on and act like everything's fine because my life's fine. And then I also think I have gone through things that I didn't want to go through. And they hit me anyway. And so my philosophy has been to build myself up and get ready not only for prosperity, but get ready for tough times because they do come in tough situations so that I'm built up so I can do what he asked me to do. But anyway, I was just kind of curious, and I said, Seth, you know, what was that like? And he said, I was in a church that believed in healing, but when you don't get healed, the philosophy was kind of like, well, then God must want you to work through this. And he said, by the time I was 15, I was bitter. I can't, just the reality of going to school, not being like the rest of the kids, not being able to do what you wanted to do, and then being mocked, and then just being left out of everything. And he said, by the time I was 15, you know, I heard about God. I mean, I was in a church that talked about Jesus, all that. But he said, I didn't get healed. So he said, I just gave up. And he said, I was in eighth grade, and I just quit. And contrary to what my parents wanted me to do, but he found a vo-tech school that would take him in. And he said, the teacher had actually worked with handicapped people before. And he said, I had enough function ability that he actually helped me to learn how to nail and to do different things, and he ended up being a cabinet maker. Yeah. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And he said, I was never supposed to be able to function myself or do a job, but he said, I actually got to where I could actually work and produce. And so then when he became 20, he said, Jesus appeared to me. And he said, it was like Paul or Saul. And he said, this enormously bright light hit me. And he said, I fell down on my face and covered my eyes with my hands. And he said, once in a while I would peek through my fingers and I could see an image of a man, but it was so bright. And he said, Jesus talked to me for 45 minutes. There was other people around, but they knew something was going on, but they didn't see what I saw. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And, of course, me, I always want to say, well, what did he say? And he said, he taught me, he spoke to me, and he told me about who he really was and what he was really like. And he said, I didn't put that disease on you. The enemy did. I don't do that. And he said, I got saved. And I accepted him. And I don't know all the details from there, but within a short time, he was totally healed. And he's from Tulsa. And so, remember Greg Johnson, when he spoke in our church in the funeral home, right, during a rally? Well, Greg Johnson's wife passed away this last week. Yeah. Jerry Savelle passed away this last week. Which, if you don't know who he is, he was with Copeland and all those guys, been preaching. He came to the rally every time there's people and witness and love people. He's preached in our church once. One of my early guys that I first got acquainted with on walking in faith, preached on Sunday. He'd been going night and day. Jerry Savelle, he had been preaching night after night, and he said, I was exhausted, and he got up and preached on Sunday and died on Monday. Anyway, Greg Johnson's wife passed away, and she, they'd been separated, and she got an autoimmune disease in the end of February, and it hit her really hard and fast, and she's only about 50, I think, and within a couple weeks, she was not communicating. She can't move her limbs or anything, and she just passed away. By chance, I said, Seth, do you know Greg Johnson? He said, my dad was just at the funeral. And so they know each other. So I'm going to kind of follow up with this Seth guy a little bit more. But what a cool deal, huh? And again, I put myself in those places as much as I can in my hard time and my meditation. And when he said, I covered my eyes and I went down on the ground, but I peeked up once in a while and saw this incredibly bright light. I was there. I could do that. I felt it. It's like it happened to me. You know, I wanted to feel that. I wanted to, you know, because my walk with Jesus is so intimate, and the friendship thing at the same time, Jesus is Lord and he's powerful. And I guarantee, you know, just like the Apostle John, when he saw Jesus, Apostle John laid his head on the breast of Jesus. He called himself the beloved and all that. But when the revelation came where Jesus appeared to him after the in the revelations, he said, I fell to the ground and had no strength in me. I imagine it's going to happen to every one of us. The beautiful thing is, what I love about Jesus, he always says, stand up. He doesn't want us to lay down there. We can't move until he speaks to us, because it's his words that go into us and empower us. And he told Apostle John, stand up and look me in the eye. And we'll be able to do it because he speaks to us. That's a real powerful thing. When you hear him, when you hear his word and comes in, it has enough power in it to raise you up and cause you to be able to do what you couldn't do any other way. What Solomon asked for was an understanding heart. Now, if you read this in Chronicles, it uses just the word wisdom and understanding, right? Dividing, and it's used here too. But in this particular scripture, he asked for an understanding heart, and the word in Hebrew is shama. And shama means a hearing heart. He said, what I want, God, is I want to hear you in my heart. Now, this is really interesting, because in the New Testament, the word for faith is pistoul, and then pistis, and a couple other forms, just verbs, adverbs, that kind of thing. But the bottom line on our word that we, the righteous man will live by faith, the bottom line is, it's somebody who hears the word of God in their heart to the point that they get persuaded that it's truth. And when that takes place, then they do what the word said, because they are so persuaded that it is truth that they obey it. Now, that's a long paragraph to say that's what faith is. Pure and simple, it's being hearing truth and hearing it enough to where you get persuaded that it's absolute, and then automatically you obey it because you believe it. It's not where you obey it because you fear the Lord. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. The Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom. That's a good thing, and that's right. But faith itself, the faith that you and I live by, is really what it means, is we've heard the truth, and we take it into our heart, not our head. Sometimes those words are used, the mind will be translated, but it more accurately is the heart, which is, I can't explain it, but I believe it's between the spirit and the soul. Tapped into the spirit and tapped into the soul. But the Bible talks so much about it. You believe in your heart. If you don't have any doubt in your heart, not in your head, your head's going to be doubting all the time. Don't get confused. Your mind will buck you all the way of your life. Don't think that's just you. That's part of you, but that's not the heart you. And so what we feed is not our head, but we feed our heart. And that's the seat of our deepest feelings. And that's where we feel loved. And we feel like, man, you know, when the stuff hits a fan, when your heart is full of that word and full of the Spirit of God, you feel it. You know that you're in a battle, but you know deep down inside, I'm going to win. I've told you this story, but Cliff Lynn, who's now gone home, but helped us in the beginning and worked with us and did a lot of meetings together. But Cliff said to him, when he was in the Navy, they pulled about 20 guys into a room and just said, we got a mission for you. He said, if it's successful, probably two or none of you are going to make it. If it's successful. If it's not successful, none of you are going to make it. And as a young 18-year-old boy, I think, man, that's a reality check. Boss pulls you in. He says, okay, we're sending you boys out. Oh, if two of you live, it's going to be a great success. And I asked Cliff again, what did you feel? What did you think? And he says, I just looked around the room and said, I wonder who the other one is. That's what I'm talking about. The heart is that deep part that God ministers to and where he dwells, that even though our mind might be, we might be freaked out of our mind, we might be going through it, we might be angry, we might be whatever else, we might be afraid, but in deep down in our heart where the word resides, there's I'm alive and I'll never die. I have won already. The more you and I can live out of our heart, the more powerful our life is going to be. The more we hear from God, Shama, the more accurate we're going to be, the more powerful we're going to be, the more free we're going to be. And that's why when we come to church, it's not just to hear the same old story. And you know, we're here on purpose to grow up, grow in the things that God has given us, to hear that word in our heart, have it planted in, take root, and bring forth a harvest. And it takes time, and it takes patience. And we get one harvest, and then we got more harvest is to come. So we got to hear more word. This hearing heart is a daily, moment by moment thing. I need to hear you. And Solomon had enough sense to say, I'll skip everything else if I can have a heart that hears you. And what he was saying by that, he also was saying, that means I will hear what you say and then I'll have the power to execute what you said. And without that word, I can't execute what you want me to do. None of us can. And a lot of you, I'm looking, I'm thinking, man, all kinds of scriptures are popping in your head, aren't they? Of how this thing works. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And we press on. And if we go home, we go home. But until we do, we press on. And to me, one of the dangers is there's so many distractions, as Jody was sharing about the kids. They got so much opportunity. I think if there's anything that's cruel to this generation right now, and there's a lot of things we could say is cruel, but I think one of the most cruel things is they got way too many options. I think it's, you know, all the studies say if you want to pick out a hot sauce, you know, or a salad dressing, and they lay out 45 salad dressings in front of you, that's cruel. And everybody would go to those tasting, oh, look at that, 45 different flavors. And by the time, you know, it's just like, what was your ice cream place? Baskin and Robbins. It's a Baskin and Robbins. We'd walk in there and 35 flavors, you know, and I'll taste that one, I'll taste that. And by the time we walked out, I took vanilla. I just can't handle this. And so I feel for everybody who's got so many options. And one of the things we got is just so many options that are good, that are right. There's so many things you can get involved in. They're good and they're right. But the key is you can't do them all. God, what do you want me to do? Because that's wisdom. Not just, oh, I just like that. People say, you must like traveling overseas. If you think I'm going because I like it, you're partly right. But I've never asked God for things I like. I really haven't. When I was a young man saw this, I said, Shama. In fact, in my heart meditations, I took the Hebrew word Shama, and that's for those of you who've done some heart meditation and have key words that trip you into it, my key word is I say Shama, and my whole body starts going into a mode of my brain shutting down, my heart picking up, and my communication, because I've trained myself. That's my word. That's my key word, Shama. I want a hearing heart. I need to hear you. In just recent days, I've had so many offers of different ministries we could get involved in, and they are good. And in the natural, I'd like to get involved. But Shama tells me, unless he tells me to, I'm not. And then when he tells me to, that's what we'll do. And here's the beautiful part. Solomon asked for it, and his father said, I'll give it to you. Here's a key point. You can't come up with this on your own. You can't be disciplined enough. You can't be dedicated enough. If he doesn't give you a hearing heart, you will not have a hearing heart. It is a gift. It is a gift. Never take credit for it. Never think it's yours. On your own. Never think that you could come up with it if you worked harder, if you prayed a little harder, if you studied your Bible a little bit more. It does not happen that way. Those are all things we do to renew our mind. But it is a free gift. It's same as righteousness. You become who you're supposed to be, and you hear his voice because you simply say, I believe in the story of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Renew your mind with this all the time. It is a gift from God. Once you got it, he gives it to you. You can't add to that. So no condemnation. And what I see most people doing, they're sweating it out. Oh, I hope I hear. I hope I'm hearing from God. I hope I'm hearing from God. I want to do what God wants. I hope I'm hearing from God. And in one way, I'm going to tell you, one way you got to say when you're doing that, you're wrong. You're on the wrong track. Your nose like a dog is on the wrong scent. You may be wagging your tail and you were going forward, but it's wrong. You can't get there on your own effort. It is a gift from God. Now, that ought to encourage you because then, God, I need your gift. And if you don't give it to me, it's your fault. If I don't hear your voice, it's your fault, not mine. Because I've asked you for a hearing heart. That's all you got to do. Say, I believe that I have a relationship with you, Jesus, and you're speaking to me, and I believe it. And then you use that to put down all the thoughts of your brain that's contrary to that. Every time you think, well, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing, you put it down. You literally cast down, stomp down on the mat, your own thoughts, and say, I'm not going to go by my opinion. I'm going to go by the truth. And the truth is, I've asked for a hearing heart, and he's given it to me. I hear the voice of the Lord and not another voice. I am his child. I hear his voice. And you just step out in confidence and stay that way. Is it a challenge? Absolutely. You won't find anything harder. But you will also find the victory. Because he said, I will promise you. I'll give it to you. And frankly, this story says the same thing as Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And Solomon got it all, didn't he? But stay close to the Lord. Don't get old. Don't have 1,000 wives. And don't go worshiping something else besides him. Father, I want to just thank you from the depths of my heart for the goodness of you, your loving kindness, your passion. When Seth spoke of that and saw you, just like the apostle Paul saw you, or Saul saw you and turned into Paul, that bright light, we too, if we don't experience that, Lord Jesus, in the so-called natural realm, we can experience in our heart the same way, that we're before a God that is so brilliant, so powerful, so awesome, so loving, so brilliant, that it diminishes all of us. Spirit, soul, and body, everything just goes down to the ground. Well, what is beautiful is we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that lives. All of it died. And now when we stand up, we have one source. One source. One source for our information, one source for our direction, one source for our empowerment. You are Lord, and we belong to you. And we will do whatever you say to us to do by the power of that word that goes into our heart. This is our confession. This is our faith. This is what we believe. And we thank you. And we thank you, and we thank you, and we worship you. And we encourage ourselves in this truth. And we just say, so be it. Nothing can change this. Nothing can change this. It's set. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome week.